Brothers and sisters, our first scripture comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud in the heights of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young woman dance, rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old shall be merry. I will return their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of John. We'll start at the very beginning. Some might say a very good place to start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might be believed through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, as you were in the beginning and you continue to this day, we ask that you will watch over us and guide us as we consider and hear your word. We ask that you'll guide us and lead us. Guide and lead our thoughts, our meditations this day. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. It's interesting that John doesn't begin his gospel with the same genealogies that the other gospels begin with. But then again, he does give us a bit of a genealogy of sorts. In the beginning. He doesn't relate that Jesus is descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the line of history on and on. He states that Jesus was in the beginning. You see, Jesus is the Word. Words have always had power. But this Word is, in the end, the ultimate power. To an extent, the power of words has shifted throughout time and manifested itself in different ways. But while words have always had power, Jesus is greater than all of that. In our world now, we have a majority of people who can read, whereas in Jesus' time, the majority of people could not. And so people who could had power. If you want to argue that words don't have power, let me remind you of a cartoon I read what seems a few years ago, and probably was about 15. It was Baby Blues, the comic of two parents raising three children. The oldest daughter in one panel says to her brother, "Sticks and stones, you know, the rest, may break my bones, etc., etc." Next thing you know, in the next panel, that girl is crying. Why? As her mom asks. "Because Hammy hit me with a book." You see, words have power. And yes, words can hurt. Think of one of the greatest inventions ever, and that is the written word. The power to be able to record history, to record thoughts. The Renaissance would say that its greatest invention was movable type, which allowed mass production of the Bible and other books. Suddenly, you could read in your own language, which allowed you to study and learn. The word was growth and power. While I sat thinking this week about words and their power, I came across an email sent out as I was cleaning my email out, as I do every year. An email sent from my great aunt Mary's daughter, Shirley. Shirley sent out what she said was a family history taken from her mother, who was at the time dying. In it, they related a story of growing up in West Michigan and there being an almost enclave of Eastern European immigrants in that area, few of whom spoke English. And in that history, it spoke of one family that did speak English and used it to their own advantage. You see, when you're in a community that doesn't speak the language, those who do can often help or harm. And this family specifically harmed. They would go and negotiate with landowners in the Grand Haven and Holland areas. And those landowners would pay a little extra money to get a little extra more money from the immigrant who was being translated to. They would sit in the same room and perhaps even negotiate for themselves and steal the land from this other person. You see, even in the early 20th century, words had power, and the ability to use words had power. But John isn't just talking about words and language. He's talking about the specific word, the Word of God. In the Jewish background of Scripture, this word has a resonance. Things in words were living. The Jewish language was a living language. When Scripture was read, it was considered to be a living being. And so words didn't just exist as words on a page, but they lived. And then comes the Greek background of word, which would have been logos. And you'll remember how all of the Greek city-states had famous philosophers who dealt with knowledge and the obtaining of the knowledge and growing. And so, everything tied back, not just to living words, but to the logic of God. And so the understanding of the Word was to understand the logic, the words of God. Everything had a purpose, a plan, a design with God. And so to understand God, you had to understand God's words. Even to a certain extent, this idea has come forward to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the power of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Everything is in order. Everything follows the logic of God. Now, when we talk about John ordering things, when John orders things and sets things up, we're not talking about ordering pizza or Chinese food, although it sounds good. But John orders them and organizes them in such a way as to build upon that original beginning. The other Gospels speak of genealogies from Abraham, from Adam, and on and on and on. And yet John instead begins with that word. Begins in the beginning. He walks through that birth of Jesus, the prediction of his being rejected. He goes over several theological truths of Christ. Specifically in verse 12, he goes over the power which is granted by Jesus to all who would believe in him. It's a bit of an odd power if you stand and look at it outside its context. Outside of faith in Christ and belief in him, it's a bit silly to be considered a child of God. After all, I'm 40 now, and many of you are a little older, so think of yourselves as children, right? No, it's not logical until you consider yourself as a child of God. It means you have a watchful eye over you. You have a parent who cares for you. Think about it. We are God's children. God loves us as his children. But then we roll on and continue on, because John reminds us in verse 14 that God not only is a caring parent, but God is not distant. God came and dwelt among us. God walked with us. Think about where the world was back then. Most religions, gods were these amorphous beings that brought weather, or were these abusive creatures that came down to toy with humans. Read Greek, Norse, Roman mythology, and they are just rotten, and yet people would go to them. But instead, we have a God who came, who loved, who cared, who took human frailty and walked with it. That's not what was. But not only did this God just walk with us, this God came and triumphed over sin and death. This God of ours came and made the lame walk, the blind see. There is the glory of God dwelling among us as we read the Word of God in Scripture. When Jesus turns fish into loaves into multitudes of food, the glory of Christ walked among us. And because of all this, we have received grace and truth. through Christ instead of being limited by the law. Think about the law as it pertains to things. It was a list of do's and don't do's. And if you tried to keep the law, it was a burden in your life. Look how easily the Pharisees made the law into almost a god to them. They loved the law, the ordering of their lives, more than they loved God. And yet Christ comes and takes on the burden of the law for us, and through that gives us this grace and this truth. Grace and truth. When all is said and done, and after all of us have taken stock of the last year, the reality is that there has been good or bad, and we could probably agree on two things. Our world could have used a lot more grace and truth, couldn't have. And before anyone goes and turns it into anything political, let me put it a different way. Truth here is the embodiment of Christ. There is no greater definition than grace, of grace than Christ. When we cast about for that perfect example of grace and of truth, who or what is it that we think of? It's got to be Jesus, because other things are never going to meet up to his reality. And so the reality is, could we not agree, whether Democrat, Republican, Independent, however we want to classify ourselves, that all of us could have stood to be a little more like Jesus in this past year? The challenge for us as we begin in this beginning is how we can embrace this grace and truth of Christ in our lives. How we can bring it forth into our world. How can we bring more grace and more truth and be more like Christ in 2020? When the year 2021 comes and we stand here, of course we'll look back and say, well, yeah, we still could have been a little more like Christ, a little more grace and truth filled. But the reality is, we need to work at it. We need to be a little more than we were last year. We need to be a little better than we were in the year that was. Christ challenges us to walk in his steps. He challenges us to be like him in our world. Challenge yourselves in the days ahead to be more like Christ, in little ways and in big ways. Take on the Word of God. Make yourself a little more like that Word. Amen. At this time, the ushers and greeters will come forward to receive the offering.